Ezekiel chapter 37. Taking a break from the penitential psalms. We'll get back into them in September. But this is a special occasion for us. We have our brother with us. He's helping us minister to the church and an Islamic nation and very persecuted environment. We're going to have a prayer send-off for him at the end of our service today. And so you wanted to choose a special passage for a special occasion. Ezekiel 37. In verse 1, the word of God through the prophet Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. And it was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. The bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. And you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." This is the word of the living God. Our church has been given an unspeakable gift from God for, I want to say, almost 4 years, maybe more than 4 years. Brother, time has gotten away. For the past 4+ years, we've been able to support the training of pastors and lay leaders and now even sisters in the persecuted church on the other side of the world. And we have done this primarily by supporting our brother who's with us here today. We preach, he translates, which is to say we preach and he preaches. He preached 5 sermons yesterday after driving 8 hours to get here. I can't believe you're still upright, brother. Praise God for the strength that he gives you. He keeps us in touch with the needs of those who are suffering. The saints and the churches over there have grown sweeter and sweeter to us over the years as we begin to recognize faces now when we see them online. And I recognize pastors now and even know some of their names, and you recognize some of these brothers and sisters as well. Our brother's going to be traveling to them again this fall. So I know we will be praying diligently. At this point, it seems like we've been able to offer at least some biblical training to about 30 different churches, leaders in 30 churches or so. And the baptisms among a portion of those churches, those who report to us, have been well over 1,000 in the last 2 to 3 years. Less than 2 years. Amen. The move of God is all to His glory. It's unbelievable if it weren't true, and it is true. We've witnessed dozens of those baptisms. Those of you who have come, you've seen dozens and dozens of those baptisms on the screen, thanks to technology. I dare say God is awakening dead bones and reviving dry spirits in a dark valley of a nation where hatred of Christ is the norm. The vast majority of folks there would not even remotely claim the name of Christ. In fact, the name is quite hated. And so all the glory goes to God alone. The promise of resurrection life is a dominating theme of the Bible. Sometimes we forget that or we overlook it because we think of it only as a New Testament thing. But if nothing else, Ezekiel 37 serves to remind us that, no, this promise is actually a dominating theme of the Bible. God is a God of resurrection power. The God of the Bible is a God of resurrection power, of creative power and recreative power. Let me give you just a few Old Testament snippets about resurrection life. Job. I kind of believe, along with many scholars, that Job, if not the oldest book of the Bible, is one of the oldest books in the Bible. And Job says, as his understanding of God progresses through his suffering, by the time he gets to chapter 19, he confesses that he will see his Redeemer standing on the earth on the last day with his own eyes, even though his flesh has already rotted. Okay, that's a confession of a hope in resurrection, glorified life, with real eyes, seeing the real Redeemer. Abraham, we're told in the book of Hebrews, received Isaac back from the dead as he took him to sacrifice him, and God spared him through the mercy of the angel and the provision of a lamb. And the book of Hebrews says that metaphorically, Abraham was receiving his son Isaac back from the dead. He was as good as dead. There's a picture being painted there for us, isn't there? The prophets Elijah and Elisha were both used of God to raise the dead. And of course, Jesus of Nazareth raised the dead. We have at least three examples in the New Testament of him raising the dead: the widow of Nain's son, the little girl, and of course the most famous being Lazarus. But none of these that I've just mentioned to you were perfect fulfillments of the promise of Ezekiel 37. None of these things were perfect fulfillments of God's promise to his people of resurrection life. The reason I know that is because all of those people I just mentioned to you that were raised from the dead died again. They're not with us today. And so there was a temporariness, if that's a word, to it. I like to refer to them more as like a resuscitation, a spiritual awakening, yes, but I want you to know, based on the authority of Ezekiel 37 and many other texts, but certainly this passage, that God's redeemed people have a right to expect more than just a temporary resuscitation from God, to expect more even than just a spiritual awakening, as great as that is, to be born again and to have spiritual life. There's nothing like it on this planet, but we still hope for more, do we not? And we have every right to, based on the promises of this passage. The promise of resurrection life to Israel through Ezekiel's vision is grander than they could ever imagine, and probably grander even than we New Testament Christians can imagine. This vision is full of rich symbolism, but the substance to which the symbols point, it's nothing short of full, spirit-filled resurrection life with God. Nothing less. The vision of the Valley of Dry Bones comes on the heels of some of the most grandiose prophecies and promises in all the Bible. I direct your attention back to chapter 36, verse 22. Ezekiel 36, 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And the chapter just continues and continues with grandiose promises that surely we know sitting here in the year 2021, all sitting here with Bibles open, available to us, we surely know that apart from the cross of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no possibility that these promises could ever be fulfilled, that they would ever mean anything or come to fruition. These are clearly new covenant promises being made in Ezekiel 36 and in Ezekiel 37. And so from this monumental passage, I want to glean five principles of a revival of resurrection life. Five principles of a revival of resurrection life. Number one, the Valley of Vision represents the place where we all reside spiritually before salvation. Where every person resides spiritually before salvation is represented by the valley of dry bones. Verse 1 of 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. Ezekiel's vision is a valley that is Death Valley, if there ever was such a thing. Death and decay are all around him. Around here, we have the great blessing to see a lot of cow bones lying in cow pastures. And if you ever stroll around in cow pastures, or like I did as a kid, play with dead things, if they stay out and they get bleached in the sun and they stay there long enough, a lot of times as we were out rabbit hunting or something growing up, I would pick up a cow bone and it would almost disintegrate. It would be there so long. It's powdery and it turns dry and dusty. That's the vision. Nothing but death, and it's been dead a long time. That's how everyone comes into this world. Ephesians 2:1 says to Christians in the church at Ephesus, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead, and your body's catching up with your spiritual condition. One day, physically dead. But we enter under the guilt and condemnation of our father Adam, dead. We're in Death Valley. It's where we reside. The scene painted by verses 1 and 2 is hopeless. It's helpless. Physical death, spiritual death. How bad is this? It sounds very hopeless. Principle number 2. Only God has the power to create life from death. Only God can bring life from death. Romans 4, Paul says that Abraham's faith, when he was promised a son in his old age, his wife, and he are past the childbearing age, well beyond it, and he says Abraham believed that God could bring into existence what did not exist. That he could call into existence even a child from nothing, life from death. Only the one true God of the Bible has power to bring life from death. In verse 3, Ezekiel acknowledges this truth by his response. He is asked, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." In other words, if they're going to live, it's got to be you, God. You have to do this. I have no ability to bring these bones to life. I cannot speak into existence things that don't exist. I am powerless to bring life from death, physically or spiritually. It is not in our power to create life from death. This is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." He called it being born of the Spirit, being born of God. Just like you had nothing to do with your first birth, you were just along for the ride. Ask your mama. So you are helpless in the matter of your second birth, your spiritual birth. You're being born from above, born of God, born of the Spirit. This is the only way, Jesus said, a man can see the kingdom and enter the kingdom, which is just a way of saying being forgiven of your sins and saved and become a follower of His, a member of the King, kingdom of the King. Only God has the power to create life from death. There are so many applications to evangelism. I'm not going to make many of them. I think they're so ridiculously obvious from this passage. So I'm just going to encourage you to be thinking along those lines. The way we do evangelism, why we do it, how we do it, all these things. Principle number 3. Oh, it's getting good. The means that God uses to bring life from death is the Word of God. Verses 4 through 6. Then he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them." He's being told to speak the Word of God. "O dry bones, hear the Word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded." That's how we do evangelism, if we do it rightly. Say what God said to as many people as you can, as often as you can. Because the means God uses to bring life from death is His own Word. Imagine the scene laying before the prophet Ezekiel. A valley full of nothing but bleached out, powdery, dry bones. Death Valley. And God tells Ezekiel, "Talk to them. Go preach to them." I mean, that, humanly speaking, this is crazy. It's like telling me today to go stand in a cemetery and preach. That's what evangelism spiritually really is. Preach to those dead bones, people. Prophesy, speak the Word of God to them. The Word of God has the power to create what it commands. What a miracle it is. Dry bones cannot hear, right? I mean, a skeleton, it doesn't even have any ears. They're gone. He's telling skeletons, "Listen to me, hear." Why do you think Jesus said repeatedly, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear"? Spiritual hearing that's needed. It's spiritual hearing that's needed. They all had physical ears, But spiritually, they're nothing more than a valley full of dead, dry, powdery bones. And the word of God must be spoken. It creates what it commands. The faith that it commands, it creates. God uses his word, spoken and heard, to bring life from death. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Now work that verse backwards. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word of God creates the hearing by faith. Just work it backwards. The word of God creates the hearing then by faith. The word of God lies at the bottom of it all, you see. It creates, it has the power. It's the means God has chosen to give life where there's nothing but death, to give birth, rebirth. But there's still something missing, isn't there? There's still something missing in this puzzle. There's a piece that's missing by the time we get to verse 7. It says, I prophesied. And as I prophesied, there was a sound and a rattling, and bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews and flesh and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Same word for spirit used repeatedly in this passage. We have three seminary students with us today who are all in the same Hebrew class, taking basic Hebrew together. So here's the cool Hebrew word for you seminary students. It's ruach. I love saying it because you have to roll your R, and I'm Irish and I can do that. It's an amazing word. It can mean life. It can mean spirit. It can mean breath. There's no ruach in them. What's missing? Verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the ruach. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the ruach, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath, the spirit, the life came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Do you see the missing piece of the puzzle? It's the spirit. It's the breath of God. It's the Ruach Elohim, as it's called here. The very spirit, breath, life of God. Some of you may have visions of Genesis 2 dancing in your head at this point, where we're told God scoops up the dust of the ground and he makes the first man and he breathes in him the Ruach of life. The spirit of God must work through the word of God in order to create life from death. The Holy Spirit is absent. Even the word is not enough. We would almost never say the word is not enough in this church. We would just almost never say something like that. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't blow wind into that word, there will still be nothing but Death Valley. John Calvin said it this way: the testimony of the Spirit is more excellent than all reason. For us, God alone is a fit witness of himself in his word. So also the word will not find acceptance in men's hearts before it is sealed by the inward testimony of the Spirit. The same Spirit, therefore, who has spoken through the mouths of the prophets must penetrate into our hearts to persuade us that they faithfully proclaimed what they had been divinely commanded. The Spirit and the Word create life from death. Are you applying this to your own evangelism and seeing the need for fasting and praying? You just go out and pop off at the mouth. I mean, I like you to gossip Jesus, don't get me wrong. Talk about him all the time to as many people as you can. But I'm thinking we don't pray and fast enough along with it. We don't realize that apart from the Spirit, the Ruach Elohim, accompanying that word of God that we're speaking, there will still be nothing but death. How desperate are we to see God save our children, our grandchildren, our cousins, our aunts, our uncles, our neighbors, our communities? Then why aren't we praying like it? Why aren't we fasting? These brothers that we minister to on the other side of the world, they put us to shame when it comes to prayer and fasting, calling out for God to save people around them. Might have something to do with 1,000 baptisms in 2 years. Principle number 5, this is the last one. Resurrection life is promised as the only hope of God's people. Resurrection life is promised as the full and final, I could say it. The full and final hope. The only sure hope of God's people. In verse 11, then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. That's just damnation language in the Bible, if there ever was such a thing. We're dead. I mean, it's pretty obvious. You're skeletons. We're dead. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open up your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And when I open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people, and I will put my ruach within you, and you shall live. And I will put you in your own land, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The whole house of Israel is cut off from God, hopeless. And yet God prophesied through Ezekiel to the whole house. And he accomplishes by his spirit and word the impossible. To open up their graves and bring them resurrection life. So now I ask you, to whom has this promise been kept so far in human history? God always keeps his promises. When and where has he ever kept this one yet? Only once. Only once. But that once changes everything. Only one man, only one king, only one prophet, only one priest has ever perfectly fulfilled the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. He's fully possessed by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit fully possesses him. And he rose bodily from the grave. His name is Jesus. He is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37. He is the yes of God to all the promises of God. He's the hope of the valley of vision. Revelation 5 gives us another vision of Ezekiel 37 being fulfilled. And what does that look like in the end? Every tribe, tongue, people, and nation gathered around the throne singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. That's what it looks like. Resurrection, full, glorified life in the presence of the resurrected King himself. This is our hope. This is not just spiritual nonsense. Liberal Christianity would say, oh, this is all just metaphorical. It's all just spiritual goo-goo. Jesus didn't really literally rise from the grave. That's just a spiritual reality. And the spiritual resurrection that you get when God saves you by his grace through faith in Christ, that's all it's going to be. Oh, really? Jesus said, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good to the resurrection of life, those who committed evil to the resurrection of judgment, John 5, 28 and 29. Lazarus' sister Martha tells Jesus as Lazarus is in the grave, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day, John 11, 24. Jesus said in that same passage that those who believe in him, though they die, yet shall they live. I am the resurrection and life, he says. Jesus said in John 6 that all that the Father gives to him will come to him. Him that comes to him, he will have no reason cast them out. And then he says that all that he has given me, I will lose none, but will raise him up on the last day. John 6, 39. Paul says, at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. Paul says, for if we have become united to him in the likeness of his death, we shall certainly be like him in his resurrection. Romans 6, 5. Paul says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. Jesus is called in Colossians 1, 18, the firstborn from the dead. That seems to me to indicate there's a lot more of them to come. Oh, I hope you're going to be there. I hope you're going to be one of those firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn, one zillionth born from the dead. When he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. 1 John chapter 3. God's eternal salvation, his purpose in eternal salvation, according to Romans 8, 29, is to conform us to the image of his Son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. No wonder Paul says in Philippians 3 that his lifelong passion and goal is to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that by any means possible, he says, he might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And then he goes on in that chapter and says, and I have not yet obtained it. So Paul expected something more than just spiritual resurrection life, because I think we would all agree Paul was a legit Christian. He was born again. But he says there's something more out there for me. And at the end of Philippians 3, he tells us exactly what it is. He says Jesus Christ will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things unto himself. Philippians 3:21. I tell you, saints of God, Jesus' resurrection is the model. It is the pattern. It is the prototype for all of God's people redeemed by his blood down through all of the ages. This is our great hope. Amen. Jesus, to be like him, his glorified bodily resurrection life. All the temporary resurrections in the Bible point to his. And his resurrection guarantees all other resurrections. And when we're raised up out of that grave in Jesus' name, we are God's people. Oh, my people. He says it twice. Oh, my people. You hear the intimacy. God delights in that last day as well. I can't speak for you, but I'm setting my hope on nothing less than full resurrection, glorified, bodily life with the risen Lord and King. Because that's what he promised. For all the house of Israel, all those by grace God grafts in, to the true Israel of God, who is Jesus the Christ. I cannot speak for you, but if this life is my best life now, then I think I'll lay down in the fetal position and just wait to die. Not that I have a bad life, but I've got a life that's still marred with sin, and so do you. And I will settle, by the grace of God in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, I will settle for nothing less. My God will keep his promise in Christ fully. He will raise all of the house of Israel in Jesus' name up out of their graves, an exceedingly great army. Praise God. We have his promise in Revelation 26. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and they shall reign with him. Let's pray. Oh God Almighty, we need a revival here in Cordon of resurrection life. We need a revival of spiritual resurrection life, and we need a revival and awakening of dead bones where people will put their hope in that final day when we will be raised up out of our graves, your people, for your glory alone. Will you begin the great work of awakening dead bones and reviving dry spirits in us and among us and through us as we speak your word and the power of your Holy Spirit to dark valleys of death, near and even on the other side of the world, in Islamic nations and in nations we have not known about yet, where we have missionaries that we support, Lord, on the other side of the earth. Oh God, will you bring a revival of resurrection life in fulfillment of Ezekiel 37 through Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the valley of vision. Oh God, bring more to confess and know that you, the risen Lord and Savior, reign, that you are King of kings and Lord of lords, and do it to the glory of God the Father. And all God's people said,